We have our devotional, which we have called A Wondrous Mystery. And if you didn't get those books, they're there on the back table. We'll be reading through that each day of the Christmas season. And we have some sermons selected from that together. And so today's sermon is based on the devotional, which will be coming up on day three of your reading this week, which is where we've got our passage from this morning. For those of you who don't know who Charles Spurgeon was, besides his last name sounding like a type of seafood, which it's not, always comes up in autocorrect when you type it, wants to correct to sturgeon. It is not sturgeon, it is Spurgeon. I've tried to Google it before to see what it means or what it come from. I never was able to figure it out, so I don't know what Spurgeon means. It's not a surgeon, not a seafood, but we'll leave it there. What we do know about him is that he was a well-known pastor who served the body of Christ faithfully in a church called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He also built orphanages and saw to their administration of their duty in the city of London. So he's a great person to learn about Jesus from. And so this Christmas, our aim will be to fill ourselves with the word of Jesus that our faith in him would increase. So our passage this morning will be just on one verse, verse 14, but we'll read the first 14 verses of John's gospel this morning to give us some context. So the Word of God says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is John the Baptist, not John who wrote this gospel, which I always found confusing when I was first learning how to read the Bible, but you understand now, it's John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him." Verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. It's the word of the Lord this morning for us from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I believe what we understand in the incarnation of Christ and the Word become flesh, as John has told us in this passage, is that we are called to meet with God in the coming of Jesus Christ. Someone says, what is Christmas all about? What does the coming of Jesus Christ mean? Well, according to the Bible, it means that we're called to meet with God in the coming of Jesus Christ. This is what his coming means. And you think of all the ways that we are alerted to the arrival of others coming into our space. We have an empty plot of land down the block from where I live, and suddenly, as I jog the neighborhood regularly, suddenly there was a new house being built on it, like overnight, basically. You know, they leveled the trees, and then there was a structure standing there. It was a narrow space, too, so the house was extra tall. It was suddenly surprising, like, whoa, there's a house here all of a sudden. You know, so I thought to myself, I wonder who's building a house on the block. You know, is this somebody's got some money, apparently, because you can't afford those things nowadays. But somebody here who is moving in, and I wonder who's going to move on the block. Or maybe the moving truck shows up next door to the house that's vacant next door to you, and you quickly introduce yourself. You may have run on over and quickly tell them where your property line is, right? That's the first thing on your mind, right? No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully you bring them a baked plate of cookies or bring them something nice, and then you tell them, here's my property line. You know, don't step over it, right? As often is in old Brooklyn, I'm always excited when I see a new store, maybe a vacant store being occupied. I'm like, I wonder what's going in there, you know? Hopefully it's another vape store, right? Because we don't have enough vape stores, enough e-cigarette places in the neighborhood. We'll probably get another one of those, right? Old Brooklyn is hurting for those, right? But these alerts are digital as well. Think about anyone here have a Ring camera, right? If someone pushes the button on the Ring camera, the noise goes off on your phone, the bum, 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 dum, 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 you know, alerting you, someone's here at the door, or maybe it's a raccoon walking by, but whatever it is, the arrival of something is here. It's time for you to go meet it. So all these alerts are intentional. They alert us to the arrival of someone that we are in need of meeting with. It is a call to meet with whoever is coming. And that's what the celebration of the Christmas season is about. It's about the coming of someone. It's about the coming of Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of John, the Word of God we've just read together, John chapter 1, alerts you and I to the arrival of Jesus. He is the Son of God in the flesh. And we are alerted to his arrival in order that we might enter the presence of God through faith in his name. You and I are able to enter the presence of the living God through Jesus Christ. We are able to enjoy the living God and to be equipped by the living God to live for him. And so the significance of Christmas lies in having both sides of the equation. God has come to meet with us in order that we may come to meet with God. That's so very easy for us to miss, not just at the Christmas time of year, but at all times throughout the year. We ourselves, maybe you think of others, are very excited to come to the Christmas season. Who's not excited for the Christmas music? And I heard it on the radio and I thought, finally something cheery, right? The world can be a very dreary place. So it's easy for us to want to come to the season without coming to the Savior. But that's like trying to fill our life with joy without coming to Jesus in faith, right? It can't be done. Have you ever watched a dog try to chase his tail? It's quite funny to watch the dog do that, right? Older dogs don't do that. Why? Because they like a dog chasing his tail. As you come to Christmas season, make sure that you come to the Savior. Make sure that you come to Jesus. Don't try to fill your life with joy without coming to faith in the Savior. But you and I live in a world that is doing this, getting ready to come to Christmas, but missing that it is actually a call to come to God through Jesus Christ. But Christianity, if you like, the math of Christmas only adds up if you have both sides of that equation together. God has come to us in order that we may come to him. And that is where the joy of Christmas is found, having both of these together. So, by his coming, I think there's three things that we can summarize these together in this passage. We see that by his coming, number one, Jesus is the God that we seek. Jesus is the glory which we see. And Jesus is the grace by which we are saved. And in his coming, we're called to meet with God. So first of all, by his coming, Jesus is the God that we seek. Jesus is the God that we seek. Verse 14, let's look at it together. The first words there says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word for dwelt there is tabernacled. It's the full word of it. More practical words, it means he tented among us. He came and made his dwelling with us. He moved in on the block of humanity. J.C. Ryle says there could be no doubt about the incarnation of Jesus because he didn't come here to stay temporarily or for a brief blip. He was not just passing through. He spent 33 years of his life among us. The Word, the Son of God, God the Son, tabernacled. He dwelt among you and I. Could be no doubt about it. 33 years of his life, he lived with us. And Charles Spurgeon says, "The Old Testament tabernacle was a tent to which men went when they would commune with God. This was the tent that Moses made, the tabernacle, as we call it, right? And it was the tent to which God came when he would meet with men. Back then, they met each other symbolically through the slaughter of a bull and a lamb, and there was reconciliation between God and man. But now, Christ's human flesh is God's tabernacle. Christ's human flesh is God's tent. It is God's dwelling place. So it is in Christ that God meets with you, and in Christ that you meet with God. In Jesus Christ, you and I truly meet with God. And in Jesus Christ, you and I can only meet with God in him. He is the meeting place now. Jesus has become the place of meeting between God and man. It's not a place, but it's a person. So our Christian faith is a religion of relationship. It is a religion. It is the rules of the faith, but it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not an empty ritual. So you can have all the ritual of religion, and you can miss God because God doesn't meet with people in ritual, in the outward externals of the practice of the faith. Can't tell you how much I did of that growing up Roman Catholic. God meets with us in the person of Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with Jesus, knowing him by believing in him. So the ESV Study Bible helpfully makes this connection further for us, that all the Old Testament symbols, all the Old Testament sacrifices, the tabernacle, all that prepared us for the true Savior and his once-for-all sacrifice and his real living presence with us and our presence with him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, it speaks about the Word, Jesus being the Word, and it says there that long ago, Hebrews chapter 1, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's why Jesus is called the Word. He is the Word of God to us. The author of Hebrews keeps going. It says of Jesus that he was appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he, again, speaking of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, which he did on the cross, atoning for our sins, so that God could justly forgive us, the Bible says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what we learn about Jesus, when we go to meet with God in the Word, Jesus Christ, number one, he is the Word of God who rules our lives. He created us, he commands us, but he's also the Word who redeems our lives from our sins, for the freedom of not having to be held by the guilt of past sins, or the problem of present sins, or the tendency we have in the future of sins we will commit then. We have a redeeming Word in Jesus Christ, who took away the guilt of our sins by dying in our place. As Isaiah says, upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. He is the redeeming Word for us, and he's the revealing Word. He is the exact imprint of God's nature, the radiance of God's glory. He's the revealing Word of God. So you have a perfect place to meet God in the person of Jesus Christ, the ruling Word, the redeeming Word, the revealing Word. Now, verse 1 says that who the Word is. We read that. And what does it say that who the Word is? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who the Word is, okay? He's eternal. He's God. He is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 14 tells us what the Word does. And the Word became flesh. Okay, so that's very important because John teaches us that Christ existed before the world. And he existed before he entered into the world. Okay? So he didn't begin his existence when he came into the world. He was already from before the world. He existed with God from all eternity. So when he took on flesh, Jesus did not subtract his divinity for humanity. He added humanity to his divinity. Okay? So we have divinity coming into proximity, if you follow us through all that. Who he is informs what he has done. And there's a great many of errors and heresies that have come up confusing that, well, when Jesus took the form of a servant, he stopped being God. And we have to say that's an error. It's God himself took the form of a servant. He did not stop being God when he took on flesh to serve us. So it's kind of like, you know, the show Undercover Boss, or, you know, like when my regional boss would kind of slip in undercover to come to work that day, right? And though your boss is there with you, working with you, they're still your boss, right? Mm-hmm. It carries great weight. And so, the song, What If God Was One of Us, is true. God did become one of us, but he was not a slob like one of us, as the song goes, right? He became like you and I, but not in the way that you and I think it. He perfected our humanity. Jesus did not sort of bypass the human nature and just hit override in his divinity. Jesus, the God-man, two natures in one person, perfectly lived as a human being, perfectly relying on the Holy Spirit, perfectly depending on him the way that you and I ought to. He has done and has perfected our human nature, living faithfully for us. And he did this to bring us a perfect salvation. John is not speculating here. John's not hypothesizing. John says, I am bearing witness to what I have seen and heard. Jesus is the God whom we seek. We're not going to say, how am I going to come to God? Where am I going to look for God when God has come to me and God has said, look to me in Jesus Christ. He has become our bridge. He has become our mediator. Jesus has dealt with a distance of separation of sin. Jesus has dealt with death. And Jesus has defeated the devil. So, as Christians, we need to be able to say, my God is Jesus, and Jesus is my God. It's not a higher power. It's not some impersonal force. It's not moral virtue. We say, my God is spelled J-E-S-U-S. He is my God. I worship the Son with the Father, and the Father with the Son. Now, the significance of this, of Jesus being the place that we go to meet God, made me think of the place where I got to know my wife, Beth. There's this Starbucks coffee and roasters on Shelbyville Road in Louisville, Kentucky. And that place is important to me because it was the meeting place where I got to know my wife, Beth. That's where we met at college, but that's where we really got to know one another. And we would look for each other at that Starbucks, right? You know, you don't want to just like outright say, hey, I like you. You know, in elementary school, you can write on a note and say, you know, I like me, circle yes or no, and you pass the note over, right? So goofy, right? You know? But I would, we would look for each other. We'd look for each other's car, you know, because we had to go study, you know. I worked a lot, so Beth went to look for me a lot more studying, you know. I'm like, I'm working. I can't get there all the time, you know. But Starbucks is where we knew each other would be. It's where we went to look for each other. It's where we went to be with each other. And it's how we got to know each other there, right? If I went to Skyline Chili across the street, I would find people there, but it would not be my wife, right? You think about those of you who are married, when you first told others about the significant other that you were, you know, in the days before you got married, when you started dating them, your parents or your friends probably asked, where did you meet them? You know, where are they from? Where did you find this person? Right? They want to know these things, right? And for those of you, you might have met first, those of you who are married, you might have met first at some random place, but then you spent time at a specific place together afterward, right? It's always funny when you tell the stories about where you first met your significant other. You're like, yeah, we met, you know, wherever, fill in the blank. You're embarrassed to tell people where you met. But then you had a specific place where you got to know one another. And the place you picked said a lot about your intentions for one another, right? Where'd you have the first date, the second date, and stuff like that, right? Well, in the same way, we realize the place that God has picked to meet you and I says a lot about who God is, what God's plans are for us, and about the faith we can have in him. God has picked the place of Jesus Christ for you and I to meet him. So it's obvious, right? It's a simple application. Where are you looking for God in your life? You're here this morning. You might doubt that God cares about you. You might feel that God is unable to come to you, or that God is withdrawn himself from you. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you don't care that God has come to you in Christ. You, long as you give him an hour on Sunday, you aren't really concerned about the rest of the days throughout the week. And so your search for God has to turn to the place of meeting that he has picked in Jesus Christ, or else you are looking in the wrong place for God. And so we need to seek God and know God in the person of Jesus Christ, where God has shared our humanity, where God has sought us and bought us with the blood of his Son. And so Jesus has met you at the point of your need. The only question is whether or not you are going to feel your need and know your need of Jesus and turn to him as the God that you will seek. And so the way we do that is by believing in Jesus Christ for ourselves as our own Lord and our own Savior and our own God. And today, Christ can become your meeting place between you and God. If you look for God outside of Jesus, you will never find him. But if you look for God inside of Jesus, you will always find him. You will always find him there for you. And so the good news for us as believers is Jesus never closes down as our meeting place with God. His light is always on. His door is always open for us. And that promise is ours to test and try day by day to discover that Jesus is still the God whom we seek. He is in heaven for us, but the blessing of the Christian life is not having Jesus right here by our side, but knowing that in heaven, his heart is for me here on earth. That's the privilege given to you and I, knowing that he continues to intercede for us. And so we seek to fellowship with Jesus by reading the word, by exercising faith in him, by praying to him. Jesus has not closed down. Jesus has not turned the lights off. It is our job to meet with God in our coming to Jesus. So, are you still looking to Jesus? Are you still learning from Jesus Christ? Are you still loving what you find of God in the person of Jesus Christ? So many times, our Christian faith is so shallow, is so weak, because we're only concerned with what God can do for us, but not with what we can do for God, what we can learn of God, and how we can love God in return for the love he has shown to us. The problem is, we've got a bad math in our Christian faith. So, where in your life personally, or in your walk with others, does your focus of God need to become more about Jesus? This Christmas season, say, I'm going to seek for God more in the cross of Jesus, in a sacrifice for me, or in the commands which Jesus gives to me, or in the kingdom which he is building, or in his calling upon my life. If you don't look for God in those things, don't be surprised when it feels that God is far from you, because Jesus is the God whom we seek. And you'll be surprised. You'll find that your seeking of Jesus is the means by which God will cause others to want to seek him as well. So, you know, not simply where'd you find the Black Friday deal? Where'd you find the fuzzy socks and the fancy coffee cup and all the other gifts? But you'll be able to tell people about the greatest gift they'll find when they seek God in the person of Jesus. So, we seek God by his coming. Jesus is the God whom we seek. And secondly, by his coming, Jesus is the glory which we see, John says. Look at verse 14 in the second half of it. John says that we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you think about this. The glory of God was foreshadowed in the Old Testament through Moses. It was all throughout the book of Exodus. The glory of God appeared at the top of Mount Sinai, made the people tremble and afraid to hear more from God. The glory of God filled the tent of meeting when Moses completed that for them to worship. But the glory of God that John saw was a far surpassing glory, a far greater glory. John says, we saw the glory of the only Son from the Father. This is the LED bulb of the glory of God, the brighter, better, longer-lasting glory, the true glory. And we've already read from Hebrews and seen how Jesus, being the only Son of the Father, means the word monogenes is Greek. It means one-of-a-kind Son, not one in a million, but one and only. That's what the Greek here means. And he is the exact representation of the Father. In John chapter 10, Jesus is able to tell us there, in John chapter 10, he defended himself before the Pharisees. He said, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus has the same glory as the Father. So he has the glory of the only Son. So when we read in Psalm 119, we know that well-known psalm, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We have to make sure that we understand the word of God, it's not just a download of instructions. When you open your Bible in the morning and say, God, give me some light for the day, if you're just asking God for instructions, a how-to list, a to-do list, God, give me your instructions, I'll do them, I'll get smarter, my day will get better, I'll get richer, you know, my kids will listen better, fill in the blank. If we do that, we are missing the light given to us in the Word of God is ultimately to be the light of Jesus' glory himself. It's to be the light of Jesus shining and filling our life. When we see Jesus, that is to see all of God's plan for your life, all of God's power for your life, and all of God's praise that he deserves from our life when we see the glory of Jesus come to us. So when John says we've seen his glory, do you see that glory has gotten personal for John? He's not speaking of it hypothetically. He says we lived with him. We were with him on the boat. We saw him in his love for humanity in a way that he healed people. Saw the glory of Jesus in his preaching about the kingdom, which we're called into. We saw the glory of Jesus and the persecutions he was willing to endure. We saw his glory on the cross, dying to save us. We know what love looks like. This glorious love looks like Jesus laying down his life for us. We saw his glory out of the empty tomb. We've seen him as a new creation. We can see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why that old song was written. Does anybody know the song, "I Will Glory in My Redeemer"? It means I will find my light. I will find my all in all. To glory in something means to savor in something. The song, "I Will Glory in My Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death, my only Savior before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer," the song keeps going. My life he bought, my love he owns. When your love for Jesus is waning, it requires us to behold the glory of Jesus again in buying our lives for himself. The song goes on and does other great examples, but it ends, "I will glory in my Redeemer who waits for me at gates of gold, and when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold." If you believe in Christ and we're going to heaven, we are headed to see the face of Jesus Christ, to behold the glory of God in his face. He's the one we're looking for. He's the one who can satisfy us. He's the only one who can still our fears. He's the only one who gives dignity to our life, which he himself has first lived. So when our love for God, when our love for life grows dry, and it dries up, we are in need of looking to the face of Jesus to behold his glory, the only Son from the Father, his life, his love, and his leading for us. You know, Amazon factories, they're getting big, which we should know, because you go online, you can find everything on there anymore. They're full of robots now, actually. They're past experimenting. They're actually implementing this now, where three-quarters of the entire factories are actually, they're like square, and they've got wheels on them. They're basically boxes with arms and lifting, and they're lifting all the packages from one aisle to the other, and they're dropping them in and moving them around and helping put them on trucks, and that's how they make it to your doorway. Well, the weird thing in these massive thousands upon thousands of square feet factories is the place where the robots are, it's pitch black. They don't need any light in there. Why? Because they're robots, and they work without light, right? But you and I are not robots, right? You and I need the light of the glory of Jesus. We need to be well lit and well guided as we live the day to day. And let me tell you, if you're not full, if your face and your faith is not full of the glory of Jesus, who he is for you, who he is to you, you will be trying to do your job in the dark. And it's not going to work so good. You're going to be on the job, but you're going to be dropping stuff all over the place. Because why? You weren't made to work in the dark. You are not an Amazon factory robot. You need the light of the glory of Jesus shining. And we see that daily in the Word of God as we fill our mind with the knowledge of who Jesus is. So, if your life feels dark, when it feels gloomy, when it feels foggy, you need to get lit by the glory of Jesus. I remember even in high school, I suffered a running injury, which totally threw off all my plans because I thought I was going to go to college and become a professional runner. And I was a good runner. I ran a mile, and as you all know, you could probably know it by now, I ran a mile in 4 minutes and 40 seconds. And my 5K was even faster. And so I thought I was going to run professionally. And, my attitude and my Christian faith in that moment was, I will use God for my running. I will bargain with God for my running, right? Till I suffered a chronic knee injury, and the doctor said, "You're not going to be able to run for 6 months. I got to cut your knee open and cut out all the scar tissue you got in there. You're never going to be the kind of runner that you're thinking professionally, right?" And the Lord used that time to help me realize that I'm not going to use God for my running. I'm going to use my life and my running for God. I got to see the glory of Jesus in those months, right? And I came out of that a changed person. So we need a definition of life that is Jesus shaped. And so what does happiness look like? What does joy look like? What does service, satisfaction, what does riches look like? It has to all be defined by Jesus. The glory is of the only Son from the Father. In the winter, you know, our bodies can suffer from a sunlight deficiency, a SUN deficiency. So, you know, I went down to Alabama, and it was 75 degrees there on Tuesday, you guys. Heat wave, right? So where was I? I was on the back patio in the full sun, man, just sitting out there, right? And the next day the sun was out, you can guess where I was, on the back patio, because I knew it was coming back to this, right? I knew what I was getting ready to come back to. So I sat out there till I was sweating. I thought, it doesn't matter. I need as much sun as I can get. But you have to make sure that your Christian life does not suffer from an SON light deficiency, where you are depriving yourself of the goodness of Jesus, right? And just to give some example, like, if you're coming to your trials, your discouragements, your doubts, your struggles against sin, or your good works which the Lord has given to you, your job, your family, fill in the blank, if our coming to it is not through Jesus Christ, your coming to those things is going to be all out of whack, going to be in the dark, fumbling through it. And you need the light of Jesus, who He is my God, He is my Savior, He is my Lord, He is my light through these things. So there's no room of trial in your life that the Lord cannot lighten for you. The question is, if you are allowing the light of Jesus to fill the room He's put you in, that's yours and my responsibility. So you can either be bored with Jesus, or you can behold Him and become like Him as you do. So this is a real good challenge for you and I. As we look at this verse, it says that John and you and I have seen the glory of the Son as the only Son from the Father. And so the challenge for you and me to ask ourselves is, am I beholding Jesus day by day in such a way that I am becoming more like Jesus Christ? That's really the major question, not just the end of this Christmas season, which that's good to have a short-term goal that focuses us. How will I become more like Jesus by the end of this Christmas season? But really, at the end of our lives, that's the legacy we hope to leave, and that's what we're going to be for all eternity. We're going to look like and be like Jesus. And so I don't know about you, but it helps me understand the life God has given to me and the place God has put me. He has given me these things to help me become more like Jesus and to learn more from Him. So the glory's fine. The question is my gaze fixed on Him? So in closing, we see, by His coming, Jesus is the God we seek. By His coming, He is the glory that we see. And by His coming, Jesus is the grace by which we're saved. Jesus is the grace by which we're saved. Verse 14c, the C there being my little note for the last part of it, says that the only Son of the Father is full of grace and truth. He is the most precise and the greatest possible expression of God's gift to you. He is full of God's grace, God's desire to give to you. That's what grace is. God's giving, His generosity is fully for us in Jesus. Romans chapter 8, 31, Paul puts it this way: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? When we read that Jesus is full of grace and truth, you can think to yourself, God the Father did not spare His own Son for me. Think about how stingy we can be, how hard it is for us to give. God did not spare to give His own Son for us. Jesus didn't have to take on flesh to prove that He's God. He became flesh because He is the fullness of grace. He is God's perfect salvation for us. We've already talked about how he crushed our sin with His perfect love of God and man. He's canceled our sin with his death on the cross. He's conquered death by rising, coming out of the grave. We talked a few weeks back about how we know what time it is. It's not time to fear death when we see Jesus has risen. So this is real grace. This is real grace, the fullness of it given to you and I. A Savior who regenerates us, it makes us spiritually alive, a Savior who redeems us from our sins, a Savior who's going to resurrect us as a new creation. You know, there's some good football on yesterday, wasn't there? You guys watch, you know, college rivalry Saturday. I had to listen. Some of you are like, it wasn't good football. My team lost, right? It's all right. My Buckeyes won, so I was happy about that. And Alabama won a real knockdown, drag-out fight versus Auburn. It was an intense game last night, let me tell you. But, you know, in the game of of salvation and of humanity needing to be saved. It's like our coach, Jesus Christ, left the bodyguards on the bench. He took the field himself. He didn't show us how to play the game and win. Jesus Christ played the game himself, and he won it for those who believe in him. It's the fullness of grace. It's not that we've all done our part. It's that Jesus has done the part in full on our behalf. He's won a salvation for us. It's like the run play option. The quarterback has the option whether to keep the ball or to pass it off to one of his players. And Jesus didn't pass it off to you and I, our salvation. He took the ball himself. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He died for our sins. He rose again. He gives us the victory by belief in all that he's done for us. It's that when we receive justification as a gift and we receive sanctification day by day, coming to him for the fullness of grace, we look to the future with faith in his name day by day. So, you know, when you go to Outback, you know, you know what an ordinary onion looks like, but when you order that blooming onion, you're like, now this is an onion, right? You see that those things are huge, right? What do you usually say when the blooming onion comes to the table? When's the last time you had one of those? I usually say, there's no way I could eat all this. There's no way I could eat all this thing, right? You're like, now this is the mother load of onions, right? Or you think about, my favorite food is lasagna, okay? Now there's a lasagna you could get at Mark's, right? Or maybe even a Stouffer's lasagna, right? But none of that compares to when mom at home makes lasagna. And then if you're Italian, you say, now this is lasagna, right? This is what I'm talking about, right? And I'm being goofy to illustrate. This is what John is saying. When you come to Jesus Christ, this is not grace with the little g. This is grace. This is everything you could ever need, everything you could ever want, but it is up to us to taste and see that the Lord is good. God has given us the trials he's given us that we might hunger and thirst for Jesus. This is grace with a capital G. This is it can, when he goes on and he talks about Moses, this was, you know, the law through Moses was a list of works to show us we could never save ourselves, but Moses himself was a shadow. Jesus is the truth. He is the Savior who is to come. He's actually the one who's come for us. So maybe you've been looking for grace and truth with a lowercase g and t. I don't know your heart, but you here this morning, young and old, however young you are, however old you are, however in the middle we are, God bless you. Jesus is the real grace of God come to us. He's the real forgiveness of sins. And I want to plead with you, don't chase other things to the point that you are missing the grace of Jesus Christ. Please don't miss the forgiveness of your sins. Please don't miss Jesus and the power he has day by day to free you to live a new life of obedience for him. Don't live one more day on this earth without the hope of eternal life in heaven. This life is not meant to be lived fearing tomorrow. This life is supposed to be lived knowing you have heaven and eternal life, which is to come. Come to Jesus. He is full of grace for you and me, and believe in him. And as believers, man, there's grace full enough for Jesus, for all of Jesus to dwell in you. You, as a Christian, it's good for us to be refreshed by this. You have become the dwelling place of God. The grace of Jesus is so full that you yourself, I, have become the place whom God dwells in. And we, as believers in Christ, have become the church whom he is dwelling in. And a church everywhere is the place where God is dwelling in the world. And whatever doubts or difficulties you have, that is never going to drive Jesus out. He is the fullness of God's grace and truth. He took on all that you are. I mean, he took on not just our sins, but he took on our body. He's able to stay with us through everything. So whatever you're going through, look to Jesus. He knows it all. He's lived it all. He's felt it all. I imagine he whacked his thumb with a hammer in his carpentry work, you know. I imagine, we don't have to imagine, we know he suffered the loss of family members and the difficulty of his apostles fighting with each other, being at odds with each other. So look to Jesus. He can dwell with you. He can meet you in all these things. My encouragement is just to say, if you feel your love for God's love for you and him, and seeing that again, it will be able to strengthen your love for God. So may we meet with God in the coming of Jesus today and every day. He is our God whom we seek. His is the glory which we can see, and his is the grace. He has all the grace we need by which we're saved. I invite you to pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us to keep coming to him through his Son. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of John. We're thankful for the way that it testifies to us of how you have entered our lives. You've come into our world, and you've come near to us through Jesus. Father, we have an endless list of things which we can thank you for. We thank you for eternal life and the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus. And we thank you for the freedom of being able to obey you now through Jesus living within us. And thank you for his life recorded for us, Lord, that we know how to grow up. We know who to imitate because we can learn about Jesus every day opening the Bible. So, Lord, we're so thankful that you have come to us through your Son. Lord, we ask that you would help us today and tomorrow, Lord, and each day to come, Lord, that we would seek you, that we would come to you, and that we would offer our lives to you because you're calling us, Lord. You're inviting us to come to you through your Son, Jesus. So this season, Lord, as we shine, Lord, as we seek that light ourselves, we know, Lord, that we'll be a bright light to others. Give us eyes to see others, Lord, who have yet to come to you. Lord, may we show them that there is the way for them to come to God through Jesus Christ. May we be ready to speak that to them, Lord. May we be ready to serve others to that end, Lord. And Father, we ask that since you have brought your Son Jesus to us, we pray that by your Spirit, you would strengthen us to seek him and to keep coming to him day by day, Lord. So we love you. We thank you for hearing our prayers, and we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.